Greetings, family of God. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, and it is a joy to be with you again as we continue our journey through Acts. Last week, Ron covered most all of Genesis, Acts 10, and a preview of Acts 11, tracing the arc of God's call to right relationships of vulnerability with each other and with God, rather than transactional me-first relationships that spring from our guarded, untrusting selves when we haven't fully embraced God's invitation and promise for our lives and for the world. In Acts 10, our author Luke tells the story of Cornelius the centurion in the occupying Roman army, praying and giving to the poor. God sent an angel to tell him to summon a stranger named Peter. Cornelius was already a God worshiper, and God wanted to give him the opportunity to take their relationship to the next level. Meanwhile, Peter was given a vision of forbidden wild animals and told to kill and eat. Each time he protested, the voice said to never consider unclean what God has made pure. So Peter went with the goyim to the ungodly Roman city of Caesarea and told them the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Shockingly, the Holy Spirit fell on those uncircumcised Gentiles the same way it had on the Galilean disciples at Pentecost. Peter took that as a sign that Gentiles could be baptized as believers and then accepted their invitation to stay a few days in a non-kosher household of the occupying Roman army. This was quite a cross-cultural experience for all of them, an opportunity to build real relationships with people of faith from a very different background and way of life. In Acts 11, where we read today, the apostles and believers throughout Judea who had heard that Peter had eaten non-kosher food and stayed in an unclean Gentile home called Peter on the carpet to criticize him when he returned to Jerusalem. And then our writer Luke recounts the story through Peter's first-person version and his defense for breaking the laws of kosher diet, eating with uncircumcised Gentiles, and staying in a treif household, and taking six fellow Jewish believers with him so that they too became unclean. So my first thought about Acts 11 was, why tell the story all over again? Ron already covered it. Maybe I should just skip ahead. Luke himself told it in Acts 10, so wouldn't it be more efficient to move ahead? But Luke repeated the story in back-to-back chapters, so it wasn't a mistake. He must have told it twice for a reason, or multiple reasons, not just because someone might have missed the church service where it was discussed the first time, or because it was easy to copy and paste to inflate the word count for a professor demanding a certain length of paper. Writing in scrolls was not cheap or efficient. So why? Why take up valuable space repeating a story just from a different point of view? What is so important about this experience that Luke relates it as a narrator and then includes Peter's own telling immediately following? Considering this, thinking about it, I realize that Luke does this repetition at least one more time. In Acts 9, we read of Saul's incredible encounter on the road to Damascus with the blinding light and voice of Jesus asking him why Saul is persecuting him, since Saul was zealously imprisoning followers of the way for their unorthodox interpretations of Scripture concerning the Messiah. Later, in Acts 22, which we haven't gotten to yet, Saul will recount his experience on the road as his defense of how he came to follow the way of Jesus as Messiah himself. In the cases of Peter's and Saul's extraordinary visions, Luke chooses to both narrate the story and to include their own telling of their supernatural experience as their justification for their actions. Note that neither Peter nor Saul used scriptures to defend their behaviors, though both of them certainly could have used the Bible to back up their choices, especially Saul as the Torah expert who was well-versed in explaining how Jesus was the Messiah through the scriptures. Peter could have quoted today's lectionary text that Vern read from Joel 2 in the welcome. It says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Peter and Saul were themselves convinced to radically change their minds through visions. And then they shared these stories as confirmation of why their behaviors took such a sudden turn in a surprising direction. Seriously, would that fly with you or in our churches today if a pastor or leader explained their sudden about-face in theology because of a supernatural encounter and then found later the scriptures to back it up? But that is exactly what Luke chronicles in the Bible, the premier apostles, Peter and Saul, changing their theology, not because of expert biblical exegesis, but because of incredible encounters with the risen Lord, visions given by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are a different type of conversion experiences, not from being an atheist to becoming a Christian or a heathen to a churchgoer, but from one level of relationship with God and God's people to a completely different understanding of who is in and who is out, what is against God's law to what is blessed by God, and how we are supposed to relate to those we thought were doing it totally wrong. So why does Luke consider these two experiences of Peter and Saul worth repeating at length? Why do Peter and Saul themselves feel that these visions should be shared, that they qualify as justifications for radical changes in theology and practice? There are some experiences that are so life-changing, what we might call conversion experiences, that we actually pivot to a new way of understanding the world and our place in it, that they become our core stories. These stories explain who we are and why we make the choices we do. We return to them again and again. They are worth retelling, both for ourselves and for others. Not all of us have visions. Even Peter and Saul didn't have them regularly or frequently. These experiences were outside the norm of their everyday experiences. They were extraordinary. What are some pivotal moments in your life where your understanding of the world radically changed, and thus your behavior in the world? I love hearing about these moments in people's lives, after which they are never quite the same. I think of a friend standing in front of a red bridge, faced with a great question of faith of whether to say yes. And another being shown a vision of how everything would crumble if God withdrew God's merciful hand holding it all together. And of a baby being placed in the arms of the person who would become their mother. And more. What are the extraordinary encounters in your life that have changed you, your, quote, conversion experiences from one level of faith or relationship to another? I've had a few shocking revelations that have changed my whole way of seeing the world, conversion type experiences. For me, the most common way of hearing from God is through scripture, speaking into my immediate experience as an interpretation that I never thought of before. discovering the scriptures in Exodus, where God lays out for Moses the plan of reparations for the newly freed slaves, first at the burning bush and then twice again in Egypt, and then realizing that mainline pastors are never assigned to preach on these passages, has been transformational in my thinking about reparations for African Americans. And hearing from the Lord that the path to full affirmation of our LGBTQ family was the dry ground of scripture in the midst of walls of water on either side was a shocking message. I thought scripture was the mud in which we would get stuck. But as we prayed for the wind of the Holy Spirit to dry out the path ahead of us, then in 2017 and 2018, we embarked on the Sticky Scripture series to methodically investigate scriptures that have been historically interpreted as barriers to full inclusion of LGBTQ believers. And scripture was the dry ground on which we tread that path to becoming fully affirming. One of the most powerful interventions in my understanding of the world was what I call my Windsor Road experience. In September of 2016, we were doing a series on Genesis, and I was reading preeminent translators of ancient Hebrew, Robert Alter and Edwin Good, fascinated by their insights into the beginning chapters of the Bible. The literal text of Genesis uses the word "and" a lot, which most translators fix to make less repetitive and more appealing to our modern ears. But both Alter and Good include the "ands" as necessary for the interpretation and the cadence of the text. Professor Good explains in his book, Genesis 1 to 11, Tales of the Earliest World, about the use of the word "and." He says on page 25, pairs of terms like good and evil turn up often in the Hebrew Bible, and they are often not contrasting pairs, but inclusive ones. High and low, for instance, may signify everything in between. Light and dark may cover all the shades from one extreme to another. Such a pair has been given the technical term "handiadys," derived from the Greek meaning one through two, that is, a single subject understood through its two extremes. This seemed like a cool new insight that explained how dusk and dawn and the extremes of light and darkness away from the equator are contained in God's creation of night and day and separation of light and darkness, and how God separating the dry land from the water also encompass wetlands and marshes and other waterland special combinations. And as Professor Good explains, the phrase "knowing good and evil" was meant to connote knowing everything that could be known. So I was driving back from Urbana on Windsor Road in the middle of the day when suddenly the thought burst into my mind that the "and" in God creating male and female was also a handiadys that covered the whole spectrum of human gender and identity. Not that the original writer ever conceived of it that way, but that God had hidden this truth in plain sight, along with all the other "ands" of creation in the Hebrew Bible for us to discover when we were ready. Not that I felt ready at all for this revelation. I almost ran off the road when this thought hit me, and I was daunted by the consequences. Like Peter and Saul, this vision of reality challenged and changed what I had been taught about what Scripture says. On the road to Damascus, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord said to Peter in the vision, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." On Windsor Road, the message to me was consistent with this pattern. What God has created as part of the spectrum of male and female, no longer consider different from yourselves. And why, oh why, are you, the church, persecuting me and the persons of my LGBTQ brothers and sisters? When you do it to them, who may be considered the least of these, you do it to me. This vision has had a profound impact on my life, not just for my personal understanding of the world, but also to share with you all for the life of our fellowship. Saul and Peter's visions impacted not just their own lives, but everyone with whom they shared their stories. How do we react to the stories of other believers' visions? As we prayerfully listen, are we encouraged by others' experiences? Do we allow our minds to be changed to embrace a bigger vision of God's blessing? What experiences or visions have you had that have changed your life and beliefs? What are the stories of faith that you are called to share, both to build up your own conviction of God's work in your life and to encourage others? Last week, Ron talked about vulnerability in relationships with each other and with God. Sharing our deep experiences of faith requires that kind of vulnerability. It is hard sometimes to share our most personal experiences with God. We fear that people might not believe us, or that they would internally or even publicly mock us. I forget sometimes that both Saul and Peter experienced vulnerability in sharing their visions as justification for their changes of belief and behavior. They were confronting accusers that they had broken religious codes, laws that they themselves also believed in, but had come to interpret differently because of their direct experience with the Lord. Following Jesus is not without risk. Listening and allowing ourselves to be changed is a vulnerable process. Sharing our experiences puts it all out there for everyone to see. This is part of the mystery and excitement and vulnerability of a life of faith. God is. God exists, moves, creates, speaks, works. Jesus is alive, still speaking, still teaching, still at work through us and through people all over the world. The Holy Spirit blows and breathes life and is poured out unpredictably. We cannot control it, but we can invite and pray for our lives to be infused with new revelation and instruction. May we be open to learning from angels, prophets, and visions. May our actions reflect the truths revealed to Saul and to Peter, that persecuting other believers is persecuting Jesus, and that what God has made pure, we should also embrace as holy. May we keep learning of God's great creation, and may our interpretations of Scripture be enlightened by the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.